if you've got your outline there, now you've got one outline is the outline that's provided to help you pray on this Friday. You may have printed that one out at your house because I emailed those around. But if not, I've got plenty of copies here, and we probably ought to put some out there on that table. I think you've already done that. Some, okay. But we're going to talk tonight about praying the scriptures a little bit. It was just a month or so ago that Charles Van Vaak came to town. I really knew the Lord wanted him to come. God put it in my heart real big, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know what y'all got out of it, but God really helped me personally by spending time with Charles. I knew he was going to be sent by the Lord to me, and I received it abundantly. The Lord, he has no idea how much the Lord used it, okay, for me, but I just appreciate that guy. And one of the things he did just offhand, he mentioned a little book called War Psalms of the Prince of Peace by Jay Adams. War Psalms of the Prince of Peace. Well, I kind of like that title. I've never heard them called War Psalms. I knew about these psalms in the Bible, but I like that title. When you realize King David was a warrior, and when he's talking about his enemies, I'll tell you, one of my favorite that I've prayed for years is Psalm 149. Where it says, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. Amen. Now that, these days you'll be called a domestic terrorist for praying like that. Well, I don't care what they're going to call you. We should do what the Bible says. But I'm going to, this copy will be here available for people to browse or maybe take for, some period of time. And spend time looking at it or whatever. In the back of it, there is a comprehensive list. It's really not comprehensive. There's a lot more than this, but there's quite an extensive list anyway here of certain psalms and things that fall into this category. And those things are in the book. But also some of the information in the book is just really good. So I'm going to leave that. I'm going to write Heartland in it with this magic marker, and then I'm going to leave it over there tonight. Just so you can get familiar with it. And again, be sure and get one of these if you didn't and keep it with you. Fold it up, put it in your Bible or something. Now, we're going to talk tonight about war psalms, which are also called imprecatory psalms, imprecatory prayers, justice psalms. I kind of like that, justice psalms. When there's a lot of injustice going on, I'd like to have a little justice. So some theologians call them the vindictive psalms, and they believe that they're not inspired scripture. They believe they're just the bad attitude of the psalmist who's whining about his enemies. Now, that's those pipe-smoking, dope-smoking, bong-toting ex-hippies that run Harvard and Yale divinity schools and all that. They are theologians after a different order, and they don't know much about the Bible at all. And they believe this is just, these are not really, of course, they don't believe the Bible itself is inspired. So you got to understand all that. But literally, there's whole books on why these psalms are not to be considered part of the Bible, because they're just rude and they're not like, they're not Christian. They're not very Christ-like. When in Psalm 58, I believe it is, he says that we will bathe our feet in the blood of the heathen. Well, I better understand that. I better exegete that verse, because I don't get that. This is a very rough subject. These imprecatory psalms, these war psalms, is not milk. It is meat. And so that's probably why you haven't heard them talk much in the American church, because all they have are milk, primarily. So, not trying to be rude, but that's just the facts. The New Testament, you need to know, quotes the Old Testament Psalms, or excuse me, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, just in general, 283 times. That's a lot. 40% of those quotes are from the Psalms. Jesus himself alluded to the Psalms in particular over 50 times. Pretty important stuff. And guess what? Some of the things he alluded to were these hard Psalms, these war Psalms, these Psalms that some people don't understand. And those who have feminized and humanized Jesus to the point that he's just a nice guy riding side saddle on a donkey into Jerusalem, painted by some effeminate Renaissance painter to look like a homosexual in hanging in the galleries and the lobbies of many churches in this painting, they will never understand these scriptures. They don't want to. They've rejected even trying to understand them. They just say, nope, we just don't include them. We don't believe them. So we just reject them. That way I don't have to deal with it. So, have I got y'all's attention yet? I think I have. Who wrote the Psalms? Well, 73 of the Psalms bear David's name, King David. Asaph is listed on 12. Asaph was a chief musician. A lot of times, just because his name is on it, doesn't mean that he wrote it. It could be that David wrote it, handed it to Asaph to be put to music. So y'all know what a psalmist is, right? What's a psalmist? It deals with music. There's a minstrel and a psalmist. A psalmist deals with the vocals. If we had, let's just pretend we had, a quartet up here. One guy had a bass and one guy had a guitar and the other two were singers. You'd have, you'd have the psalmists, which are the singers. Then you'd have the minstrels. Biblically, the minstrel, which is the instrument players. So there's some difference there, but they go together. And so sometimes David would give a psalm to Asaph or some of the musicians and say, set this to music. And the people would sing it. When Jesus sung a hymn at the Last Supper, y'all familiar with that? They sung a hymn and then they went to Gethsemane. What hymn book do you think they got out? The Baptist hymn book or the Methodist hymn book? It came out of the Psalms. They were singing the Psalms. So 73 of them bear David's name, and you can't, mathematically this doesn't add up, and that's simply because not all of them have a name on them, and they can be attributed by these theologians to possibly one of these guys. But the ones we know for sure that were signed, there's other criteria. Some of them are written exactly, they may not have their name on it, but the way it's written and all the literary evidence points and the apologetics and hermeneutics points to it was David's psalm. So even though it's not signed, they included it in the canon of Scripture. 73 are David's, Asaph 12, the sons of Korah 11, 2 are attributed to Solomon. Moses, Ethan, and Heman are thought to have written one each. And so that's kind of the academic information on it. But how many of you know I don't like just hanging around the academic stuff only? It's good to know that. You can know that by if you have a study Bible, just reading that first couple pages before each book of the Bible, it'll give you some information, and that's good. The background, when it was written, the author, what was the world like at that time, and things like that. That's all good information to know. And yet, there's much, much more to it. Let's look at something else we also know. We read this just not long ago, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whether it was David or Asaph or Moses or Solomon, it wasn't just him writing it. He was inspired by God. It was God-breathed. It didn't come out of his mind. It was sent from heaven through him onto a piece of paper. We also know, and I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, we say that all the time, and it sounds, you know, biblical. But I want you to see something here that is transformational. It really is, if you get this. Jesus, John chapter 1, I'll just read the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Capital W on the Word. It's a person, it's a, what do you call that in the English class when it's got a capital? I'm looking at Lee, but she's an English major. I know, you're, that boy was distracting you in class right there. I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying. It says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now turn to verse 14, is it? Yeah, 14. Talking about the Word was in the beginning with God, was used in the creation of the world. And the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So who are we talking about? And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by. Now we know for sure who He's talking about. Who is the Word? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. So let me just stop here and get back to the Psalms. Written by David, let's say. Inspired by God. God breathed. But Jesus is the Word of God. So keep that in mind. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 14. Yeah, it's on your outline there. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's on your outline, so you can always go back later and see. Let's see it if I get by it too fast. So John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, and then verse 14, and then verse 17. That just kind of, instead of having to read the whole chapter, I got to the cut to the chase there a little bit. Y'all know what the Psalter was in Jesus' time? What was a Psalter? Well, it was a prayer book and a song book that Jesus used growing up. It was all of them used it. They probably still have them, the Jewish Psalter. It's to help you learn to pray and help you learn to sing, and it's the Psalter. You're singing the Psalms. Now, guess what? I'm going to ask you to read some of these. Somebody take in the next line there, Psalm 22:1. Psalm 22:31, you see that line? Psalm 31:5. Let's get some people reading those. First off, start with Psalm 22:1. Somebody read that.
My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?
So you're reading out of Matthew 27, aren't you?
Yes, I am.
Wait a second. No, that's in the Psalms. That David said that hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Or Jesus said that through David, because Jesus is the Word of God that was from the beginning. Nothing was made that was ever made without Him. This is very important. When God said, "Let there be light," in the beginning, well, those are words. Jesus was the Word, and without Him, nothing was created that was created. So Jesus was the Word, let there be light. In Psalms, through King David, Jesus said, and we'll see this very specifically here in a minute. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hundreds of years before God turned His back on Him on the cross, He prophesied. David was a prophet. David was a king. David was a shepherd. He was all those things. And as a prophet, he prophesied what he was hearing the Lord say through him, and he wrote it down, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus on the cross prayed the Psalms from the cross. In his moment of greatest suffering, he was quoting the Psalms. Now, this is powerful stuff. Next one is 22:31. Somebody read that one for us? Okay, unless that's a misprint. Somebody, is that what everybody says? I may have written that down wrong. Okay, that's a prophecy about him coming, but that's not what I was looking for. Let me, I must have wrote that down wrong. 31:5, somebody read that one. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Who said that?
Jesus.
We always say Jesus did on the cross, and he did. But who said it first? David. But who said it through David? God. And Jesus is the Word. This will open up the Bible to you. You'll be reading along, and this will open up the Bible to you to understand this concept about Jesus being the Word and then becoming flesh. All right, chapter 69, verse 21. Somebody read that one.
They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink.
Did they do that? When did somebody give David vinegar and gall? I don't know. Gall was the stuff that made you numb. You know, it was supposed to dull your senses, and Jesus wouldn't drink it. You remember that? They kept putting it up there on a sponge, trying to get him, because everybody in such pain and suffering as he was enduring, they tried to get him to take this so that they could suffer longer. They wanted to drag out their torture as long as possible before they died. The only reason they stabbed him in the side with a spear was because the Sabbath was at hand and they had to get him off the crosses before night fell. You know, the reason they broke the legs of the prisoners or the thieves on either side was because if your legs were broken, you couldn't push up and get a breath. You were hanging in such a state that you couldn't breathe, and most people would die after, of course, the torture of the cross, but they would die of suffocation. They wouldn't be able to breathe. After they would break their legs, they couldn't push off and get a breath. But because of the prophecy, Jesus' legs were not broken. None of his bones were broken. And as his body, I sure appreciate that. I can trust, I pray that sometimes when relationships are strained in the body of Christ. And you think, boy, I've known this person years and this could break. It's possible. You know, and you pray. And you say, well, Lord, it is written, none of your bones were broken. You know, you pray stuff like that. Well, he was already dead, so they didn't break his bones. They stuck him with a spear to make sure he was dead, and out flowed blood and water. Well, I'm getting sidetracked thinking about Jesus on the cross here. But the point is, he was quoting the Psalms from the cross. The last one... Somebody just read those three verses, 16, 17, 18 of Psalm 22, please.
The dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture.
When did that happen to David? It happened only in Christ. It only happened prophetically in David. But I, you know, there's a lot of principles there at work, but it prophesied of Christ to come, and David had to have gotten a taste of the sufferings of Christ in his soul, the anguish. David did experience persecution from King Saul. He went through a lot in his life. Of course, nothing like the cross itself, but he was prepared in his life to write psalms like this that would be here for you and I today. All right. So Jesus cried and quoted the psalms from the cross. He fulfilled the psalms on the cross. He lived them. Now let's look at something. This gets us a little bit deeper with this. This is really interesting. Jesus and the psalms are linked in the New Testament. As I said earlier, 40% of the 283 times the New Testament mentions the Old Testament and quotes it, it's quoting from the Psalms, and Jesus himself alluded to the Psalms over 50 times. Now, Jesus and the Psalms specifically are linked in the New Testament. There's a whole slew of them in the Gospels where things he said were linked to either fulfilling scriptures in the Psalms or quoting scriptures in the Psalms. All through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. And I want to show you something that's very interesting. It's like, for instance, somebody read for us Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Because, okay, go ahead, Benjamin, because this is fascinating to me.
An offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared.
Okay. That's right. I hope I got these right.
You
did. Okay. you've probably got the little thing in the margin there. Good. I'm not following along like I should. All right. I'm thinking ahead, and that can get you in trouble sometimes. Yeah. You might want to jot down Psalm 40, verses 6 and 8 in that little slot there I gave you. Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8. And I'm going to go ahead and read that. That's the fill in the blank. Where it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in. The volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is written in my heart." That first verse there connects to Hebrews 10:5, I believe. I'm leading to the part that I really want to get to here, which is the third one. But let's go ahead and read the next one, Hebrews 2:11 and 12. Because these are what I'm going to tell you is things are attributed that Jesus said that are not recorded in the four Gospels, but the book of Hebrews says he said them, and they are connected to the Psalms. The things he said that are, in other words, you remember the last part of the book of John. What's it say about Jesus? It says there's much more he did that didn't get recorded, and if you tried to put them all in the books, there wouldn't be enough books to hold it all. So it's a loose Oklahoma translation. But that's, there's more, okay? And Hebrews alludes to things Jesus said that are not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are out of Psalms. So let's look at this one, 2 verses 11 and 12, where it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee." And turn over to Psalm 22. And let's see what it says. Psalm 22:22. I believe. We'll see. I hope I wrote these down correctly. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." So you find, regarding Jesus, the connection that's outside of the four Gospels. And this last one is chapter 4 of Hebrews. And I'll just kind of set it up by saying this. This is where the Hebrew writer, which many believe is the Apostle Paul, he didn't sign it. We don't know. There's a couple of different possibilities of who wrote the book of Hebrews. But he's talking about entering into rest and what the rest of God is, how to actually live in the Sabbath rest 7 days a week, not just on Saturdays, the Sabbath, and keep some sort of legalistic Sabbath day, but that that is intended for us to be a rest we enter into and live every day, like peace in the midst of the storm, that kind of a thing. And it goes down here in verse 7 and 8 and says this, and again, there's some really interesting things there, but 7 and 8 says, "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David." Now, I want you to look at that. Everybody just say, "Saying in David." Now, you can take that academically and say, well, God inspired David to say something. Or you can take it as a literal truth that he said it in David. Jesus said it in David. The word of God in Psalms 95, we'll read in a second, was Jesus talking through David. He said it in David. And David wrote it down. So, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," or Joshua, it's referring to Joshua there, which is the same Greek word, Yeshua. Joshua was also a type of Christ in some other ways that David was not, but both of them were. "If Jesus had given them," or Joshua had given them, "rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" He's saying it didn't come in the Old Testament to the Hebrews. He's telling them it didn't fully come in the Old Testament. It was alluded to. It was foreshadowed. We helped to understand it in the Old Testament. But there was another day that it's coming, and it was fulfilled in Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of this rest. So if you look at Psalm 95, beginning of verse 7, you'll see the same basic words. But here's the deal. Jesus said this in Psalms through David before he was born. Well, that's not possible, Bruce. Yeah, it is. Sure it is. God lives in eternity. He steps into time and does things. He's not restricted by time. Can we pray the Psalms?
Yes. Amen.
Well, Jesus did on the cross. He quoted from the Psalms. In his most gut-wrenching moments, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? All these things. Maybe that's a psalm that you need to pray from time to time. I don't know. But when you feel that way, I can tell you this. Because he forsook Christ on the cross and turned away from him and could not look upon the sin of the world that was placed upon him, because he turned from his only begotten Son who did no wrong, because he did that to Jesus, he'll never do it to you in Christ. Christ has bought your righteousness and given it to you. And it says, never will he leave you or forsake you. He forsook him so he doesn't have to forsake you in your sin. He can forgive. He can have mercy. He can have patience. He can have long suffering. He crucified him so you and I could live. That's how this atonement thing works with Jesus. So Jesus did. He prayed the Psalms. The early church did. Especially when they were persecuted. Let's look at that real quick. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. New Testament. I get wore out. See, that's why I wanted to get out of college, because these people get so caught up in the academia of it all that it would wore me out. I'll be honest with you. They say, well, you only have so many hours and you could get a second degree. And I said, I don't want a second degree. I barely wanted this one. Let me out of here. Acts chapter 4. See, here's the deal. The Old and New Testaments are connected. There's this crazy religious notion that, well, you know, God is now a Christian, and so he doesn't behave like the Old Testament God.
God got saved.
God got saved. There you go. And I've never believed that. I just know God. It's God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only difference is Jesus fulfilled the law, so you and I don't have to die for our sin. He died for us, so we don't have to pay the penalty of our sin. He took it upon himself in the stripes and in the nails and in the crown of thorns and in the beating, all of that. He took it. So we don't, now that's what he did. He fulfilled that because none of us could live up to the law. He did. He lived up to it. And then ironically, he was the one who had to die instead of all of us who deserve to die. He took it for us. So it's the same God in the book, in the Old Testament, New Testament. It's the same God, just one side of the cross versus the other side of the cross. That's all. That's significant, but I'm just saying, don't think it's a different person. He's the same God. Acts chapter 4 and verse, I'll start at 21. You know what happened before I, just to set it up. They were preaching. Guy got healed. Peter and John started preaching. And they came around and told him to shut up and get off the easement or whatever. And they said, we can't do it, you know. So they arrested him, they took him in, and they commanded him not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, sorry, we can't do it. And verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, we really mean it this time, double secret probation, they let them go. And now this is a good thing for you. Yeah, sometimes you'll get put in jail or you might get killed, but sometimes they let you go. Interesting. Think about that option. Maybe, you never know, that could happen too. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, hiding nothing, how they might punish them. So they threatened them pretty good. They told them, you want some of this? You know what we can do to you. You know, because of the people, that, in other words, here's an interesting thing. The people, they were afraid of the people. All the way down in Acts chapter 12, Herod was worried about what the people thought. Anytime a crowd of people would gather, the authorities were swayed by what the crowd wanted. Huh, I thought that was just politicians. Well, these were politicians back then too. This is Romans. Okay. Then it was because of the guy who got healed and all that. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. Wow, they went to be with the believers that was their friends and their place of safety where they could come together with their associates and their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And how can you do that? How can you all be praying the same thing? Well, you get out Psalm chapter 2, which is what they did. They lifted up their voice in one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that's in them. They're quoting from Psalm chapter 2. Is that in the margin of your Bible? Mm-hmm. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said... Oh, God said by the mouth of David. There it is again. The word that existed from the beginning of time, Jesus, came through David and put it on a piece of paper called Psalm chapter 2. By the mouth of David said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Now, wait a second. What did Herod have against Jesus? Well, he killed all the little boys trying to kill him. What about Pontius Pilate? He washed his hands and said, hang him on a cross, man, if you want to. I know he's innocent, but I'm going to go with the politician way and let the people have what they think they want. So, no offense to present politicians. I don't consider Jim a politician back there. So, I just want to make that clear. I don't consider you a politician. I know you got to win elections, but you're not a politician. So, he said, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod. So, when it says the kings stand up, or the kings of the earth stood up, rulers were gathered against the Lord and his Christ, or against his anointed. He's given you specific names. Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. Oh, okay. We can't say they were anti-Semitic because they were Jewish too. They were just telling the truth. Those Jewish people crucified him. Kind of hard to call them anti-Semitic. They're just Jew haters if they're Jews themselves, so that's pretty good. They're just telling the truth. Now, what that tells me, verse 27, is it's okay to name names in prayer. Go ahead and call their name out before the throne. Go ahead and speak the truth and call their name. You're over there on that garden, what's it called, the Garden of Hope or whatever, across from the abortion clinic. Maybe Bill and Ruth, you can provide us with a list of names over there, discreetly. We don't want to put that on the thing, and we're not trying to get them a bad reputation or run them down. We're trying to take them before God and say, God, touch that person. Touch that little lady, Miss Ross Cobb. Oh, God, go after her. Holy Spirit, go after her. She's on the verge right now. Go after her. One break in the link of a chain in that place and the house of cards will start to crumble. It's already started with Linda Meek. Verse 28, they're just still quoting from Psalms. You notice how they're interspersing. They're quoting from Psalms, and then they're throwing in names and things that are happening now and historical things, because this is after Christ had been crucified, just not that long, maybe a couple of years. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 1 was only 50 days after it happened, so there's still, these people were there. They saw it. It was familiar history to them. So isn't that interesting how you can go back and forth. This is the pattern the early church gave us for prayer. And now, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Whoa, that's a big mouthful. Let me ask you this. Is that abstract? Whatsoever God has determined, the counsel and to be done. Has he already determined some things in his counsel? Has he already determined some things that are to be done in his word that we could just go read it? He absolutely has. It's all over this outline you've got with all these war psalms. He said of the evildoers, let them fall by their own counsels. They have a bright idea, they have a counsel, and it backfires on them. They fall by it. Let them be ashamed suddenly. Well, it was looking like they were going to win. Suddenly, they didn't win, they lost. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Now, that one, I'm going to just tell you, I know I'm on the tape and all that. When somebody who chops up little babies alive has a terrible car accident and is crushed by an 18-wheeler or something, that might be the fulfillment of Scripture, that they are taken by the very devices that they have done. Mm. Now, I'll tell you this, the devil has no loyalties. Once he uses you, and we should be able to tell these people that you're being used by the devil, and he's going to wad you up and throw you under the bus as soon as he's done using you. Jesus won't do that. Jesus offers eternal life. Jesus offers salvation, spirit, soul, and body. He offers peace, forgiveness. You're serving the wrong master if you're working over there. So let's go back there to verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Well, here's a bunch of it that he determined before. You get inspired and led to pray one of these scriptures. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Make them feel that repentance. I saw that girl in the back row the other day. She was so guilty. You could tell guilt was all over. She felt bad for lying.
She had tears in her eyes.
She did. And she has a drug problem. But guess what? Why do people have drug problems? Guilt. They're escape. They don't know what else to do. They don't have God. They're trying to escape all this stuff. She's probably the perfect example of what that whole life does to somebody. She's one that has been through it from A to Z. Now she's working as a slave for a master. And because she's lost her nursing license, where else is she going to get a job? That's what she's thinking. And so I'll do whatever they tell me, just keep my job. What slavery. What wonderful deliverance. If she could just meet the Lord one time, know Him, and just her life changes. It can happen. It can happen. In Jesus' name, it can happen. All right, where am I? Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Well, I've beheld the federal marshals out there and the big bad armed security guard, who was not really that big and that bad. He just thought he was. And then Bill Darr just laughed at him and quoted him the law. And it's pretty good. And then, you know, I mean, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, that's not just a religious statement. With all boldness I'll speak your word. What is his word? Some of his word is this stuff right here. This is not milk for the babies. This is not a toy to play with. But the Apostle Peter, let me emphasize, not some guy that just got saved, one of the ones that ran to the tomb of Christ and saw it was empty, one that knew Jesus intimately before and after, saw the resurrected Lord. He looked at Ananias and Sapphira, and he said, the same ones that carried your husband out, lady, are fixing to carry you out, and she dropped dead. That was at his word. Now, I'm treading on a whole nother part of God's word that probably hadn't been talked about much in our lifetime in this country, has it? America's been rocking along, talking about prosperity and talking about what Jesus can do for me long enough. And I thank God for what Jesus has done for me. It's time for us to obey Him and take up our cross, follow Him daily. That's a powerful word. I love it, though. We're not up against their threatenings on our own. They just said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You look at them. Do you know what Moses did? Do you remember when he was challenged? And his challenger came. He was leading all these Israelites out of Egypt and across the wilderness. And his challengers came. And they said, what makes you the leader? Who made you the boss? You're not the boss of me. You remember that story? Did Moses have a debate with them or arm wrestle them, or what did he do? He didn't do any of that. He went off, and it says he fell on his face before God. He didn't argue with those guys. He fell on his face before God. He said, oh, God, they're challenging. All I know is you told me to say these things. You told me to do this, and here I am out here. And God said, okay, get up and go tell them to do this. And so he went back and he said, all y'all that are with me, stand over here, and all y'all that are with them, stand over there. And they did. And the ground opened up and swallowed up all those people. And one preacher I knew years ago said, and God played Pac-Man. Waka, waka, waka. But the point is, he went to God. He didn't get in an argument with those people. He just like here, Lord, behold their threatenings. Still quoting chapter 2, Psalms, working, praying through the Psalms. These Christians whose lives were at stake. If they could take their leaders, Peter and John, and beat them up and threaten them and all that, they can find you. And I'll bet you they had some soldiers follow Peter and John and see where they went when they left. And they knew right where they were meeting. It's interesting to sit in court on Monday and hear them say, oh, you know Wendell Neal from church. You both go to the same church. And I heard the word church about 8 times in about 2 minutes. I just went, well, there we are. There you go. Now, eventually, if we keep attacking the gates of hell, it'll get around to, oh, what church do you go to? And then, well, we better back off. No, you better just decide now that if it goes that far and gets there, yes, that's me. There you go. And then, Lord, behold their threatenings. They're coming against you. They're your people. I know this is unusual. I understand. Verse 30. He says specifically in this one, he says, that with boldness they may speak thy word and do something very specific. Which there's specific things all through this, your outline on these war psalms, but there's more psalms than just on this war psalms. This one he specifically said, thy word, which says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, which deals right back with what got him in trouble in the first place, that a man got healed, a crowd gathered, and they preached the gospel, and that made him mad. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, that by signs and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And what happened then was, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't believe in that, so we'll just skip over that one. Bench rider, loafer, get in the game, get in the war. Got to be full of the Holy Ghost to do that. And they spake the word. By the way, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, then they were sent. just throw that in there. And they spoke the word of God with boldness, etc. And then there's wonderful scriptures after that about all the good things that happened. Would you like to be in a place when it shakes? What is that? That's a wonder, man. That's an evidence that God just did something. It was beyond our human ability. Did you feel that? I've heard people say, I've heard people say, we were in church and we all heard a trumpet. And we looked around, there was no trumpet players. And everybody heard it.
I've been in an earthquake before.
Yeah, me too. But even, let's say you say, well, it was we saw it was on a Richter scale. It was just something that just happened. Yeah, it happened exactly when we prayed. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a coincidence, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm. I was doing some praying.
But I'm just saying, in this case. Now, I know earthquakes happen too, but here's the point. They prayed the Psalms, the early church did. And they prayed Psalm 2. You can turn to it and read down. And twice in there it talks about trembling, making the enemy tremble in the fear of the Lord. And I wonder, I didn't have time to really look at the significance and the connection of that with the place being shaken, but the words are similar about the trembling before the Lord. And very important. So, let me show you this one. What happens when we pray the Psalms? Psalm 103. We'll have here in a minute. We'll have some. If you've got a thought or a question, just kind of cross your fingers or jot it down, and we'll get there in just a second. Psalm 103. and verse 20. This is just one example to give you. How many could quote this one? This is a good one. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Now I've heard, 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, who has forgiven all of our iniquities and healed all of our diseases. He's telling me to bless the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So, that's talking to me. Here, he's talking to angels. David, or the writer of this psalm, I'm just guessing, David, says to the angels, bless the Lord. Well, you read the book of Revelations, they're always saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is. They're blessing the Lord. They're good at that. They're created for it. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. You think angels do what God tells them to? Yeah. Do you know one way he tells them to do it? You and I give voice to his word, and they hearken to it. Not your word. I don't go around ordering angels around. I've heard people do it. It's grievous to the Spirit of the Lord, this stuff that goes on in the name of all this. But I'll tell you this, angels excel in strength, and they hearken to the voice of his word. Well, it's just little old me up against this big old honking problem. And the angels of God, if you'll speak his word. Elisha and his servant Gehazi, they're surrounded. Oh my gosh, Elisha, we're surrounded. The enemy has encompassed the city. And we're dead meat. There's no way out. They've got us blocked in and they're going to kill us. They've been looking for you for a long time. And he said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. Remember the story? And Gehazi looked, and the hills were filled with chariots of fire and angels, more than he could count. There was way more of them. And he said, there's more of us than there is of them. Changed his attitude just like that. That's the truth. Now, keep that in mind, what we just read. Angels excel in strength. They do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. And flip back there to Acts chapter 12. And I'm not going to read a lot. If you just flip to Acts 12, you can peruse it yourself. The basic story is Herod, this is a different Herod. This is the son or grandson of the Herod who had the little boys killed. It's one of the successors to King Herod. I think it was his son. He kills James, the brother of Jesus, who was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church, with the sword, and it made some of the locals happy. So he took Peter and put him in jail. He's going to kill him the next day. But it says, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. 40 days for life. It only took 12 hours for life that time. And you know the story. Well, they're praying, and what happened? An angel came into that prison. Let me just read it, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Ooh, God was intimidated. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said to him, gird thyself, put your belt on, and get ready to go. And he said, bind on thy sandals. He did. He had all this time to do all this stuff, and those guys were sawing logs or something under the influence of God. And so he did. And he said, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angels. But he thought he saw a vision. He thought he was having a dream. This can't be real. Well, what? You know what? We've been taught some. Now, I just want to aside here for just a second. Mythbuster, okay? We've been taught, oh my gosh, if you have one little bad confession or one little moment of doubt, you're going to ruin everything God has for your life. Anybody ever heard that kind of stuff?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He was like, I ain't believing this. I must be dreaming. Yeah, same people that tell angels what to do. Exactly. Now, I'm not saying, you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying make a difference. Be discerning about these kind of, this is holy stuff. This is sacred stuff. You can't play with this like toys. And, you know, you get a band playing and a microphone, you can just about get a crowd worked up into anything. I've seen it. So, he wasn't full of faith. Glory to God, I'm going to get out of this prison. I knew this was going to happen in Jesus' name. That wasn't his posture. He was like, wow, this is like a dream here. It says, when they were past the first and the second ward, this is some kind of, they had him in the, I guess they were really wanting to keep him. He was way down in the prison somewhere. They came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. This is powerful stuff. And they went out, passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. He led him and then disappeared. Peter was come, he came to himself, and he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the... Oh, he knew it after the fact, not before the fact.
Yeah.
Interesting. It can work that way too. And hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. And it says, verse 12, and when he had considered these things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, where prayer was wont to be made for him. And he knocks on the door, and they sent Rhoda to the door, this young girl. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, you're crazy. Well, those intercessors were just praying in faith. She said, Peter's outside. Answer to your prayer. You're crazy. I'm not trying to run down faith. I'm just trying to run down this crazy faith, this extra-biblical faith. That sure helps me because, folks, I'm not that superhuman. I'm not what is portrayed sometimes as the super Christian that I'm supposed to be. Thank God that he does it this way too. And so anyway, they said, you are mad. And but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, well, it must be his angel or something. Remember when Jesus came walking on the water and Peter said, is it a ghost or is that really you? But Peter continued to knock, ask, seek, and knock, I suppose. And when you remember what Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So he was knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. I just love this stuff. Read the Bible for real life. Don't read it as some sort of religious old history book. This is people, life, just like, and we can live some of these same kind of things in our life if we'll just enter in and believe God for it. Now, it goes on, I get too detailed there, but it goes on in the same chapter, down later in the chapter. Now, remember, Psalm 104, right? No, 103:20, bless the Lord, O ye angels, who hearken to his commandments and do, who do his commandments and hearken to the voice of his word. Okay, so we're talking about angels who are doing things at God's word that people are speaking and praying. And so later in the chapter, and by the way, you have to know, in chapter 11 prior to this, there was a famine. The prophet Agabus prophesied there's coming a famine to the land. And the church in Antioch, their connection, their order was that they knew they were to help Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. That's who had helped them to get started, and they looked to them as their like a father, not a mother church as much, but a father and a mother church. Mothers are of God too, but I'm just saying, it was, they didn't think about other things. They thought straight about Jerusalem. So they said, let's take up an offering. Now, there hadn't been a famine yet. The prophet just said there was going to come one, and they took up an offering and got it ready to go. So they sent Saul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem on a trip. And they were in Jerusalem when this happened. The future Apostle Paul. In the next chapter, God calls him to be an apostle. And later on in that chapter, he changes his name from Saul to Paul. Do you know when he was changed from Saul to Paul? Because it's related, I want you to look at it. Flip over there in chapter 13. You probably know, Donna. Up until this point, see in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas was the first one it lists. And on down in the list, last is Saul with an S. Barnabas, and then four other guys, I think, and then Saul. Prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. So then it goes on the next couple of verses. God singles them out and says, set them apart. We're going to send them, which means it's apostolic. They're being sent. And they begin their, what people now kind of erroneously call the first missionary journey. Missionary is not a Bible word. Apostle is a Bible word. So they go, and it's Barnabas and Saul. Okay? Let's see, verse... Verse 7, they come to this island, Paphos, and they found this false prophet, a sorcerer, named Bar-Jesus, and it says he was the deputy of the country. Verse 7, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, he was the main guy of the country, who called for Barnabas and Saul. Everybody say Barnabas and Saul. And desired to hear the word of God. Wow, we got a call from the guy running the whole island, and he wants to hear the word of God. Pretty good. Well, this demonic second banana brings to light the Jezebel spirit, by the way, and how the devil controls things from the shadows, making rulings through the designated authority instead of, you know, usurping that authority instead of having the authority. Verse 7, he called him. Verse 8, it says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He didn't want him to hear this. The spirit in him was contrary to the spirit in Barnabas and Saul. So it says, verse 9, then Saul, who is also, fixing to see, is called Paul. So making sure you know it's that one. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Can you imagine? I'd like to see that stare. I'd like to see Paul setting his eyes on somebody by the Lord. Whoa. And he says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Now that's not very nice, Paul, Saul. That's just unchristian to say that to him. No, it was exactly the truth. Exactly. Somebody has to say it. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Well, a bunch of Christians would be astonished at this doctrine today. And they might be believers too, if they would see this. Now look at verse 13. Now, when Barnabas and his company loosed from Paphos, what you'll find now from this point on, it's not Barnabas and Saul anymore in order. It's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. It was that event that caused the order to change and for God to make Paul a leader greater than he had been before. It wasn't just the healing of a lame man or the, you know, some miracle. This was a different kind of miracle. This is one right out of the imprecatory Psalms. Lord, break the teeth in their mouth. Now, I got a little wound up. Go back to chapter 12 just to see this, because there's a very important little thing you need to see here. In later on in the chapter, after this, an angel let Peter out of jail because the people were praying. And we know in chapter 4 they prayed Psalms too. I don't know what psalm they were praying here in chapter 12, but they were probably praying Psalms. It doesn't say. That was common. It says in chapter 12, I don't mean to bore you with the history lessons and all that too much, but let's get down here to verse 21, the end of the chapter. Same chapter again that the angel smote Peter on the side and said, "Follow me and get out of prison." It says, "Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God, not of a man.'" Let me tell you something. Anytime you're in front of a crowd, you got to be careful. Somebody's going to try to be a fan or make you something, put you on a pedestal. You have to not give to that, you know. So immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. See, if he'd have said, "Oh, wait a minute, quiet down. It's the Lord. I'm the king of Israel." He's the king of Israel. God's people. And he was taking the glory. Instead of correcting the crowd and saying, no, God, I'm the voice of a man. That's God is God, not me. But because he didn't give God the glory, an angel smote him. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And the word of God grew and multiplied. And what's the next thing say? And Barnabas and Saul, remember I told you they were in town because they'd been sent there to bring the money for the famine to help the Christians in Jerusalem. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. I contend with some of my preacher buddies that part of their ministry was teaching God's people to pray and praying with them so that God could send an angel to do things like he did right there. And because of that, you find in the next chapter, Paul is fixing his eyes full of the Holy Ghost on somebody and they're going blind so that the leader of that whole island will believe. Folks, we're living low. We can always go further with God, always, till the day we die. We need a little bit of this in America today. Turn over to Psalm 18. We're done there with your outline, but just turn to Psalm 18. How many would say we need some of this in America right now? I'm going to encourage you to do this. I don't know how much we're going to do this tonight because I'm not... I'll withhold this right now. I think I'll put it on a little pause button. But to take Psalm 18... and to just begin to read through it and pray through it. It is it's full of imprecatory type prayers, some things cursing evil, some things calling out for God to move and vindicate and bring justice. All kinds of things like that are in this whole psalm. It's a good one. And We'll look through it here in just a minute. But before that, I said I would stop and take some things. Anybody, I got wound up on Paul and Saul and Barnabas and all that, so I may have messed you up. But I don't mind getting messed up if it's God talking, so that's okay.
I didn't read it, but I scanned it. Charlie Biggs has a big article on the front page of the Beacon that is talking about all of the increase in earthquakes in Oklahoma.
Amen.
I'm not sure what that might mean, but
yeah. I don't either, but I
could be meaningful.
Yes, it could. And if it takes that to shake, literally shake things up, I'm okay with that. Whatever it takes. Anybody else?
Well, personally, I'd like to say thank you for this because this is what I've been praying for quite a while.
Did you feel kind of bad until you saw it's in, actually in the Bible?
No. Oh. It's how to pray.
Okay.
I mean, I realize that you have to be explicit. But, you know, in the Catholic Church, you kind of do, you pray, you recite more than you pray. And I have been out of the other churches since I was 15 years old. So... Yeah. I'm not as articulate with words as I once was, and I see this as a means to get where I want to go.
Yeah, and see, when you pray His Word, you know you're praying His will. Mm-hmm. And we do more. We've been taught as Christians all our lives to do really pray whatever we pray out of our heart, mm-hmm. more than praying His Word. Mm-hmm. And I think it is probably. I know that you pray that way sometimes too, but it's probably reversed as far as the amount of praying we should do.
There's another thing that maybe everybody else already knows this, but I really didn't until recently, and something brought it to my attention that scripture where it says to speak to your mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. It doesn't say to ask God to do it. It says you speak to it, to whatever that mountain is, and that was a new one for me, and that's what I've been doing.
That's a huge difference. Instead of asking God for things, declaring what His Word already says. It was all He said this thousands of years ago. Yeah. I'm just repeating Him, and even the angels will listen to that and go do something about it. They're waiting on a voice to say it. Now, let's take one of these. For example, on your outline, let's start there on the top. I kind of broke this down into three categories just to try to give it some semblance of order or category, but it's not an exact science. One is for the babies, praying this Friday, specifically over there. One is against evil and evildoers. One is to the Lord. They're all kind of interconnected, but it helps to... You know, if you got a burden more just for the babies, you could maybe look down and pray some of those. And if you just get mad at the evil, then you pray some of these, you know. Let's look at 79:11, Psalm 79:11 right there under for the babies. And, you know, you might be sitting over there on one of those rocks, or you might be pacing the property over there looking at that abortion clinic. And you turn over in your Bible to Psalm 79:11, and it says, in part at least, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. That little baby can't go anywhere. As I've heard the testimony in some of these eyewitnesses of nurses that are in there, who say that as they're doing the ultrasound, they see the baby trying to get away from the knife, trying to dodge and avoid the instruments of the abortionist. They can't get away. They're prisoner. The mother brings them in, most of the time unknowingly, most of the time not really understanding what's about to happen. Brings this little captive baby who cannot get away in to the murderers. So, you can pray, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. Father, when that baby begins to get agitated and realize something's not right, I'm being invaded here, let that sigh, let that the heart of that baby, I mean, you know us before when we were in our mother's womb, you knew us already. You know those babies right now. You're in communication and fellowship with them, even though we can't talk to them and they can't speak, or you have communication with them. Hear their cries. Hear their sighing. According to the greatness of thy power, I'm asking you to preserve thou those that are appointed to die. They got an appointment on a book. She's going to show up right then. The baby can't go anywhere. It's a captive child and it can't get away. And we're going to kill the baby. You can't get a more specific word than that about, and you just begin to, oh God, by the greatness of your power, preserve those babies. Let their appointment get lost. Let them forget about the appointment. Let them miss their appointment. Let their sighs come up into your ears and preserve them. That's how you pray the word, just like that. Yeah.